Welcome to everybody here at Christian Life Community Church. It is an honor, a blessing, and I am humbled to be able to stand here. I want to first of all thank Pastor Steve for his heart in asking me to come and to share with what God's put on my heart. As soon as I got the email from Pastor Steve, it said, would you consider, pray about it? And it was like God just started downloading. And I thought, wow, this is above me. This isn't me. I know me. And as it went along, he actually changed. He didn't change course. He added to it that I was not, I don't say I wasn't prepared for it, but I had no idea we're going to go in that direction. But anyway, as we go there today, you'll see the message is on the word commitment. That's one thing that I've been brooding over for the last the last month. And I got into Webster's and the definition in commitment. It's got three parts to it. An agreement or a pledge to do something. Something it's pledged. And the last part is the state or an instance of being obligated or emotionally impelled. So with that description of commitment, how do we see commitment in God's Word? And that's where we're going to go today. We're going to go through three segments, and the first deals with our commitment to Him. In Genesis chapter, I'm going to be going a lot of scripture. I don't expect you to be able to follow along. Maybe to, you know, I will tell you the scripture, the passage that I'm using, and the translation. I'm using several different translations, so I will voice that out to you. But there's a lot of word for me to cover, because you don't need to hear me. We need to hear Him. We need to hear His voice. So we're going to start Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, and I'm reading out of the NIV. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Verse 5, he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Cana, and they arrived there. Did Abraham know the details? Did he have a clue as what God was going to do? No, but what he did ask was a commitment. I'm going to journey in my life. God was kind of explicit with me about sharing some of my journey from I was a little kid till, ta-da, I'm here now. I attended church. We went to church probably, as far as I know, but can remember, we went pretty much all my life. We went to a couple different churches, but we were most every Sunday, not every, but most every Sunday we were in church. And when I came to about the age of 12, I had been hearing the gospel story in Sunday school about, you know, David, you know, Goliath, Paul, Jesus, I mean, the many different stories. And I heard the story of that man's a sinner and he needed a Savior. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the NIV states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." There was a sin issue that confronted me. I was 12 years old, and late at night, have no idea, I don't know the date, I just know I was 12 years old. And I lay in bed, and I knew that as a 12-year-old, there was sin in my life. I had heard enough, and I knew that I didn't have that ticket to go to heaven. And so I cried out to God. And you know how God is. When you cry to him, he hears and he answers. I got that one-way ticket. And I say it that way because there wasn't a lot of commitment in my life at that point. I didn't spend time in prayer. I didn't dig into the Word. You know, there's so much I didn't do. I was going to church. Yeah, I mean, I was faithful. Went to Sunday school, youth group, all that. But my teen years, I became one rebellious youth. And I wanted to do what the world did. And I'm not proud of what I did, but I'm just being honest with you. I did what the world did. And but for the grace of God, I wouldn't be standing here today in front of you. As I graduated and was out and about in my life, I met a young lady that I fell in love with. We weren't perfect. Oh, Lord, we weren't perfect. But we had a heart for each other, and we had a heart for God that We wanted to encounter God, but we didn't have that solid commitment to just dig in to the Word like I know we should have. God was faithful that he brought us two young girls, and I am so proud to say my oldest is here today. Woo-hoo! And, you know, we learned a lot as we grew up. And those of you that have been in the kingdom of God for some time, you understand what I mean. You're always learning. I mean, you have not arrived. So as we grew in life, we encountered our struggles. We had our battles, and you know, yeah, married people, they do fight sometimes, and so you know, we did. But God, in his great, wondrous mercy, kept us together. And so we, you know, we proceeded along. In my probably middle age, as a married parent, we, you know, continued to strive for God. We had moved to a couple churches and ended up, we came here. We felt we needed to go. Nothing against any church where we were at. We love them people. We love what they do. We love what they represent. But God had plans that we didn't know of. And so, you know, we moved. When we came here, it was like we felt like we were at home. And so encountering the man, Pastor Al Ham. Al was the pastor before Pastor Steve. Tremendous man of God. I loved him dearly, and he showed me how to love Jesus. He really demonstrated that, and that caught my attention. So as I matured and as we grew closer, we grew more into the things of God. Had we arrived? Not even close it. But as we got older, I experienced a situation in my life that I was told a few years ago that because of some financial difficulties, I was going to be left go from where I worked. And so I kind of moped around the house, and my wife got in my face one day and says, "What have you been saying?" I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "What have you been saying? These last 2 years, what have you been saying?" And, of course, you know, the light bulb went on. And I had been saying to most everybody that I came in contact with, "I want a career change." And God was in His infinite graciousness. He gave me a career change. And so thus started the journey with me going to Global School of Supernatural Ministry in Mechanicsburg. And there's where the hunger intensified. So, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 in the NIV, it says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." And that's one of the things I really came to grasp there, was that God has an agenda, and His agenda is so much bigger, so much grander, and so much more important than my agenda. In 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, again also in the NIV, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." There's the commitment that if we accept Him, then we're born of God. We do have a victory. Sometimes it doesn't look like we have a victory, but God says, "You have the victory." We have it. It's on the inside of us, trying to work its way to the outside into that full manifestation. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, again also in the NIV, it says, "For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. And but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." God is calling us to a commitment, to go after Him with our whole heart. I had so many scriptures, it's like, that's not going to happen. And He helped me weed them, you know, kind of whittle them down to what I do have. But He's calling us individually to a commitment to Him. First, that we make Him our Lord and Savior. Secondly, that we serve Him with our whole heart. And when we do that, then He shows up and He demonstrates in us and through us in ways we do have in us. If we are a son or a daughter of God, we have in us the one that will enable us to overcome every situation, every obstacle. There, you can't name it that He doesn't or He can't overcome. That's the God that I serve. That's the God we serve. The change in course, God had said to me, "I want you to come at this at a different angle." Okay. And He showed me that, and I thought, I did not expect that. But God is calling for us to be committed to Him. He now wants us to understand how committed He is to you and me. And that just kind of caught me by surprise at first, and then I pressed into it, and He started to reveal again, you know, through His word, His commitment to us, what He wants to do what he is doing and what he has already done in each one of our lives. I want you guys to get excited, not because of what I'm saying, but because of what the Word of God has to say. He is over the top excited. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read 16 earlier, but we're going to read both of these together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In Romans 5, chapter 8 in the NIV, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the New Living Translation, this truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. Let's stop and camp out there for a bit. God saw, after creation, that sin entered. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, and sin entered. And God, in his immense love for his creation, he wanted his family back. So he set out to get them back. I love the scripture there's a lot of scriptures I love, some more than others. I'm sure you guys are the same way. God did not send his Son to condemn us. That's one thing he didn't do. He's not a damner. He's not going to condemn you. He sent Jesus to bring us back into the family. I love it. He says God demonstrated that love. It's interesting that in Romans 5, 8 says that he demonstrates this love while we were still sinners. So while we were out doing our own thing, marching to our own drum beat, I can say that, I'm a drummer. While we wanted to do what we wanted to do, God's agenda was, I'm going to send and I'm going to make a way that there is absolutely no one that is not redeemable. Let me say that again. There is absolutely no one that is not redeemable. The most heinous person that ever lived on this earth, if they called out to Jesus, he would have saved them and they would have a home in heaven. Is there consequences for sin? Sure there is. Yeah. I've heard stories of people on death row that have that God encounter where, I mean, serial killers, but yet they met Christ. We'll see them in heaven. Are they any worse than you or me? If we don't accept Jesus, there is no sin that, really, to me, there's no sin that puts you into hell with the exception of you reject the Savior that gave his life for you. That, and only that, will bring you into heaven. In Isaiah 41, verses 10 through 13, some of the things that God wants to bestow on us. In the New Living Translation, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen and I will help you. I will hold you up I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. See All your angry enemies lie there, confused and humiliated. Anyone who opposes you will die and come to nothing. You will look in vain for those who tried to conquer you. Those who attack you will come to nothing. For I hold you by your right hand. I, the Lord, your God. And I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you. In, obviously, the days that we live in, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of confusion. And I don't want to go political, so I'll stay away from that. I just know that even in my life of years back, I walked through a season of oppression and fear, and it consumed me. I've talked with my girls about it, and it was a toll on my marriage because of the onslaught of this fear just shutting me down at just any unexpected moment. And I dealt with that for a number of years, and I will give credit where credit's due. First to Jesus, and then to Frank and Karen. Because they helped me to learn and to grow to deal with this situation. And actually, even after, it was a couple years even after, I stopped with them. I still had these bouts at times with fear. And I woke up one night, and it was just like it was there clawing at me. And it just wanted to stifle me. And God, in His loving grace, just spoke up on the inside. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I could hear Him inside saying, you have a choice to make. You can either accept it or you can reject it. And I thought, how simple or how difficult is that? And I thought, well, God, you don't lie to me. I don't want that fear. I rolled over and went back to sleep. That really was like the beginning of a journey where I don't say I haven't had times where I may get into fear, but I am in a stage of my life now that I'm just not afraid. I'm not afraid to give up my life for Jesus Christ. I can tell you that. He took me through something here the other year, and that solidified that deal. Jesus is so much bigger than fear because He conquered it. In Matthew 6, verse 24 through 33, this is a bit long. I want you to listen as I read this. It's in the NIV. But I want to clarify something before I start. You guys heard what the Red Letter Edition Bible is? The Red Letter Edition is, in some Bibles, every word that Jesus speaks, it's in red. So it's kind of like when you turn the page, there's red, there's red, there's red, there's red. No red on that page. What Jesus spoke is in red, and this is all from the Red Letter Edition. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Some say mammon, however. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds each and every one of them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. The unbelievers, they run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In John 14, verses 18 through 21 in the NLT, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, since I live. You also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each one of them. We're talking about God and his commitment to us. These scriptures make it clear that God is indeed interested for each one of us. He is not saying, well, I think I'll take the ones from over in Walnut Bottom, but Newville, He doesn't go with people. He doesn't go with people groups. He doesn't go with regions. He goes with the individual. He is a people person. He wants each and every one of us. In Numbers 23, verses 19 in the New Living Translation, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? In Hebrews chapter 6:18, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. In Romans 5:5, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Can we see just in these brief scriptures, is God committed to us? Is he absolutely in love with us? Take heart. Life is not easy. Every one of you know that. Every one of you know that. We have difficulties. We go through difficulties. But one thing I can say is, God will never leave us. He'll never leave you. His heart is to love on you, to draw you in, to hold you just like a mother holds that brand new baby. That's God. And then here's my take on that, because I've experienced it. He likes to hold his older sons and daughters as well. And he does. He has, not literally, but in my spirit, that I have felt him, that He calls me up and crawl into his lap, and I can just lay my head against his chest and let his love consume me. And that's what he wants to do with you. If you've not experienced it, I'm going to challenge you. God, why am I not experiencing this? Ask him. He's a good father. He'll give you everything that he's promised. So promises from God, we're going to get into the last section. Excuse me a second. In John 10:10, I have two different translations I want to read from. One's from the New Living Translation. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And in the modern English version, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's God's heart. That's Papa's heart towards his kids. Are you one of his kids? That's his heart towards you. If you're not one of his kids, that's his heart toward you anyway. He wants all his sons and daughters in the kingdom. He wants his creation. I'm not saying everybody's going to make it. We know that. It's just not going to happen. But we have a choice. We have to make that choice to be a son or a daughter. In John chapter 8, verse 31, 31 and 32, excuse me. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's explanatory, yet how often do we not grasp what the truth of that is? If we remain in him, if we yoke up with him, then we are his disciple. Okay? That's number one. He says further, you'll know the truth. That truth that you know will set you free. What's the truth? His word. He has so much to say in Genesis, the Revelations. And some people would question about, well, is the Old Testament really relevant for today? Yeah, dig it in. Dig in. I'm not going to point out specifics. I would just say that if you want a place to start in the Old Testament, start in the book of Psalms and go through the book of Proverbs. There is wisdom. There is joy. There is encounters that he will give you if you press into his word. A promise that he gives in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 4, the NLT. For the Lord your God is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies, and he will give you victory. That's shouting ground. Who wants to be destroyed? Who wants to be beaten up? Who wants to be losing? I want on the winning side. That is my goal. That's my agenda, because my agenda is lined up with his. That's what he wants. He wants me to be victorious. In John chapter 14, verse 13 in the MEV, I will do whatever you ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Pretty explanatory on that part. Whatever we ask in his name. That's a red letter addition part again. That was in red. That's Jesus doing the speaking. Did Jesus ever lie? He doesn't. So when we ask, He performs, and the Father gets the glory. In John chapter 16, verse 23, in the MEV as well, on that day you will ask me nothing. Truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. It's the same statement. Different place in the Bible, but it's the same statement. He's emphasizing that if we ask, He wants to do. In Matthew 17, verse 20, in the NIV, He replied, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." I like to emphasize it a little differently. Nothing, no thing, nothing, no thing will be impossible. I know that stretches. If you feel challenged on that, don't feel bad. You're in great company. Every one of the believers that I know is just as challenged with that at times as the next. But that's Jesus speaking to us, personally speaking to us. In Mark 11, 22 through 25, again, it's talking about the mountain. Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God, for truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your sins." And I made a note here, so I did not forget this. There is a condition. We all know it. It's forgiveness. There is a condition. I'm not going to try to explain why some prayers are answered and why some prayers are not answered. I'm going to give you a quote from Bill Johnson. Pastor Steve is well acquainted. First Christian Life here, some are well acquainted with him. He's a pastor from out in Redding, California, Bethel Church. And I won't say it, you know, exactly word for word, but the gist of it is, don't bring the Bible down to your level of experience or expectation. You get nowhere. We need to raise our level of expectation and hope to the level of the Word of God, to the power and authority that is in it. I didn't say anything about that's easy. We'll just get it. You know that I'm still waiting on things that has not transpired. But I will tell you this. I will not give in and say, "Well, that's just not God's will." That's a lie right out of down below. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27 in the New Living Translation, "For the Scripture says God has put all things under His authority." speaking of Jesus. God has put all things under Jesus' authority. And I want to make note here that some translations reference the word authority as feet. So, not just under his authority, it's under his feet. He's standing on it. It is not above him. It's not above his toenail. We see Jesus as the head, and we are the body, clear down to the feet. So we are his body and his feet. Whatever is under his feet is also under your and my feet. His victory is our victory. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, again, I have this listed in two different translations. One in the NIV, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And in the Amplified, Jesus Christ is eternally changeless, always the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's commitment to us. Today's topic is about commitment. His commitment is every promise ever spoken to us through His Word. I did a Google search wondering how many promises are in the Word of God. Now, you, when you do searches like that, you get, you know, it can be a little varied. But I had to chuckle that it's like, it stretched me something fierce. The number of promises in the Bible range from estimates of 7,000 to well over 8,800. Genesis, Revelations. There's definitely over 7,000, and there very possibly is over 8,800. That's a promise from God to you, to me. It's a promise that we can grab a hold of and say, God, here's what you're saying. I grab it. Now, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to stand on your truth, and I'm going to allow you to bring it to pass in my life. We can't make it happen. All we can do is come into alignment and agreement with God. I have stated here, written down, I said, I believe there is not a single issue or problem that has existed or ever will that God doesn't have a promise listed in that Word, that Holy Bible, that'll cover it. So, in closing today, what are you in need of? Today? Maybe even right now? There could be a million different answers. I will finish with two scriptures. In 3 John chapter 2, in the King James Version, says, Beloved, I wish above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, in the New Living Translation, I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? You know, this kind of sums up, to me, commitment. We see that He's calling for us to make a commitment to Him, to live that life of commitment. But He's revealing to us as well, He's a God of commitment. He was committed to us long before we ever made that decision to follow after him. And the promises, I only read you a couple. There may be upwards of 8,800 plus. There is promises throughout the Word of God that will touch every situation that you encounter, you ever will encounter, or have already encountered. In my life in these last year and a half plus, things got kind of different, got a little challenging. But I can tell you with complete confidence and with boldness, God has never been bigger in my life than he is right now. And I personally think I haven't scratched the surface of what he can do. What excites me the most, I'm not the only one. He's not singling out, well, that person. No, not that one. That's not him. He wants that encounter. He wants that relationship with each and every one. If you've got a problem, you've got an issue, you have something that you need from him, he is the answer. He's got the solution. And we have to, by faith, go after it. I don't put a timetable on what he's going to do because, number one, I'm not God. I don't know everything. But he is, and he knows what's best. There may be some things we have to go through. I don't know that. Don't make a doctrine out of, you know, trying to follow after him other than that we are called to follow after him. We don't know a lot of things because, again, we're not God. But he is, and his heart is to reveal to each one of us his goodness. As we take a few minutes just to be quiet before the Lord, I would like to ask if...